Come down here and get close where I can see you. Daniel, be sure and grab a Bible, would you, brother? Alvin, Joseph, you're going to have a Bible tonight, son. Or I'm going to move you up to the front row and sit on you, make jelly out of you. Come on, come on up here. All right, grab your Bible. All right. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 11. I don't want to talk to you tonight. I want to love on you just a little bit. Thank you for all you've done through Vacation Bible School. You are a blessing. Oh, such a blessing. The soul saved, and I'm telling you, lives changed. As I talked about this morning in church, listen, you just don't know what them kids are going to grow up to be like. And nobody knew who D.L. Moody was when he was just a little snot-nosed orphan. But that man loved him enough to give him the gospel. And if you were saved, listen, and this one of the things we want to do, we're coming up on our 60th anniversary here in about 18 months. And there's a reason why we need to honor the past and we need to praise the Lord for the present and we need to hope for the future. But one of the great things is I'm going to try to put together a video testimony project. If you were saved in this church, I'm going to try to get in touch with people. And I think it'd be great to hear from them. This week in Vacation Bible School, my wife was moved, and she reached out on the internet to the lady that led her to the Lord. Turns out that lady's still serving the Lord today and didn't know that Miss Mix was not just born again, but Mrs. Mix was now a pastor's wife and has led countless hundreds of people to the Lord. My wife, when she gets off that piano and works the altar, she wins more souls to Christ than you can shake a stick at. You need to pray for a piano player to come to our church. Because she knows how to work that altar. She knows how to get folks to a decision. She knows how to get right down to the meat of things. And she leads more people to Christ than you can believe. We just right now got her kind of hands tied and onto the piano. So listen, as we get closer to our anniversary, I'm going to be asking you to share your testimony about how this church has made a difference. The people of this church, not this building, but how has the people of this church made a difference in your life? And we can praise the Lord for it. Take your Bible, turn over to Matthew 7 and verse 11. Just want to have a little Bible study tonight. Want to be an encouragement to you. And just like a little family meeting tonight. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 11. Matthew 7 and verse number 11. We're going to read it out loud today. And it's important that you follow along. If you found Matthew 7 and verse 11, please say amen. All right, let's read it together. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? If we have a prayer failing as Christians, I'm telling you, let me at least bring it down and make it personal. If I have a failing in my life, I'm telling you right now I do, it's a prayer failing. It's a failing in the area of prayer. Why do your prayers go unanswered? Why is it that it seems like it won't get past the drywall? Why is it? Because listen, in the Bibles, we're going to see tonight that answered prayer is supposed to be a regular, almost daily occurrence for the Christian. Now, there are some prayers that you're going to pray. They're going to take 20 some years, 30 some years. Some of you have been praying for a specific lost soul for decades now. I watched Debbie Parrott. When I got saved, there was this older lady. She'd come to the altar every single service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and she'd weep for the soul of her husband. And but 6 years later, I watched old Big Steve come out of the balcony. Was there, didn't want to be there, bigger than I am, big old man, come down and kneel at the altar and give his heart to Jesus. She'd been praying for over 20 years. I just got to see the last 5 or 6 of it. But there are other prayers that we should be having answered regularly. Things should be happening because prayer works. And I want to tell you, to say prayer does not work is to impugn the character of God. You are telling God you really aren't God. You really aren't the prayer answering God. You really aren't. You're a liar because it doesn't work for me. No, there is a reason why our prayers are hindered. And if we can get those things out of the way, if we can be honest with ourselves, and honest with God, we can see those blocks moved out of the way and God answer. Take your Bible, please. Turn to John chapter number 11 and verse 42. I want you to see this. I want you, don't just take my word for it. I want you to see it for yourself. John 11 and verse number 42. Look what it says in the Bible. Jesus is speaking. This is wonderful. I love the way he says this. This is at the resurrection of Lazarus. And he says, I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus said, I know God's, I know you're listening. I know the Father listens. He wants to hear you speak. It's like he strains his voice, or strains his ear, listening for your voice. The problem is the devil lies to us and tells us that we're worthless. Honestly, right, Brother Dave, let's just be honest with each other. If you were God, would you answer your prayers?
If I were God, would I answer my prayers?
Yeah.
Sure I would.
You think? No. I know what kind of sinner I am, right? Right? We know what kind of sinner we are. Right. And if you were God for a second and you look down at yourself and go, I wouldn't waste my time. But the problem is that's the lie of the devil. You're a child of God. If you're saved today, say amen. If you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, say amen. You're born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, say amen. That means you're God's child. You are already the object of his favor. I had a conversation this week with a young man, and he's kind of discouraged because, he was lacking in some education and things were getting tough. And I said, listen, you have one thing that everybody else at your company does not have. And he said, what's that? If you're faithful to God, you have the favor of God. Did you catch that? Dave, am I wrong? If you're faithful to God, you have his favor. And favor is what cuts the difference. That's what makes the difference. And answered prayer, you're already the object of God's favor. He loves you. He's your child. You are his child. He's your father. He wants to answer your prayer. But there are certain ways and things he won't answer. And look at John 16 and verse 24. I want you to see this. John 16 and verse 24. There are things that hinder our prayers. John 16 and verse 24. Jesus said, hitherto, look at this now, John 16 and verse 24. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Well, prayer doesn't work for me. Well, then Jesus lied. Then Jesus is a liar. The person you put your faith and trust in is a liar. Or maybe something else is going on. Take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, Old Testament. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. We went to a youth rally a couple Fridays ago, and the teenagers were introduced to sword drills. How many of you have ever done sword drills? Where you put your Bible up like this, and they call out a Bible verse, and you have to say it, and then it's go. And you have to open it up and find it, and you have to be the first person to stand up and read it to get a candy bar. They were first. It's kind of like that Old Testament, trying to find Zephaniah. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, look what it says. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. It is true. Sometimes there is a delay. Because God is wanting you to seek him with your whole heart. He's wanting you to put other things aside so you'll focus on him. Take your Bible, go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 17. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. This is a promise that we can keep. A promise God promises us. Proverbs 8 and verse 17. I love them that love me. And those that seek me early shall find me. I think the word early doesn't necessarily mean 4 o'clock in the morning, but as a priority over other things. For sure, early in the morning wouldn't hurt, though. So I think each one of us, every boy and girl, every man and woman, and the sound of my voice, whether you're here locally or watching on the internet, you need to settle it in your heart right now that prayer works. That God is the only God there is, and he's your God. And he is the prayer answering God. But God's delays are not God's denials. There's several things that hinder our prayers. One of them may be that God wants to wait because the timing's not right. So it's okay to keep asking and keep asking, like Deb Parrott did for Steve to see her husband saved. You're asking in God's will, that's for sure, when you're asking for someone to be saved. But sometimes we pray and we know it's God's will, we know it, but there are things hindering our prayers. It's almost like they're bouncing off the ceiling. And as a church family, I want you to understand that the power of prayer is as big as God is. It reaches as far as God can. It can do what God can. And God has made that available to us. And I'm telling you, it is the difference. It'll make all the difference in your life. This is real. I've been working with the teen department now for the last few weeks. I've given them devotionals, and I've said to them, I've got these couple girls that come on Sunday morning, and I said to them, all right, what's going to mess up your future? And, and the little girl says, boys, drugs, alcohol, sin mostly. I said, exactly. Then I handed her a devotional, and I said, this is what's going to get you the future you want. What's this? This will lead you to pray and read your Bible and hear from God. Because if you walk with God, you'll have the future even better than you dreamed of if you're doing it in God's will. This is how you get the future. Here's how you keep your future from being messed up. Boys, drugs, alcohol, parties. Here's how you get the future you want. The future that God wills for you is found in your walk with Him, in your time in the Word, and in your time on your knees. This will change your life. This morning in Sunday school, as I talked to the teenagers, I said to them, do you realize getting married will not fulfill you? No man can fulfill a little girl's desires fully. No woman can fulfill you men's desires fully. No career will fulfill yourself fully. Your career will end one day. It can't be the sum total of who you are. Only Jesus Christ can fulfill you. Only Jesus Christ can make you whole. It's wonderful being married. I've been married 29 years, but Mrs. Mix and I came to a place in our marriage where we realized I can't expect her to meet my needs. And who wants to be in a relationship where the other person thinks your sole purpose in life is to fulfill their needs? Is that really the relationship you want, Brother John? No, I'm sure it's not the relationship your wife wants. Right? So who can fulfill you? Who can make you whole? Body, soul, spirit, emotion, mind, everything. Jesus. I love being married. I don't want to go back to being single for all the tea in China. I love my wife, best pastor's wife ever. But the truth is, Jesus is who makes us whole. I have fallen so short of what she needs in a husband, it's crazy. But Jesus makes her whole. Your walk with God is what will fulfill you. And tonight, I want you to have the abundant Christian life. I want God to answer your prayers. I want God to so fill you that you, D.L. Moody one day was walking down the street and he'd been praying over and over again, God, let me see your glory. God, fill me with your glory. God, fill me with your spirit. Oh, God, reveal it to me. And one day, God's power was so on him, he stopped in the middle of the street and said, that's enough. I can't take it anymore. It's so awesome. I can't hold. I'll die. He's still the man who said, the world is yet to see what God can do with a person who's totally submitted to God. And he's as close as I've ever heard. So we got to settle it. You and I, we just need to, by faith, settle it in our hearts that prayer actually works. It is not a waste of time. It is our life. It is our lifeline. And everybody who says to themselves, well, I don't know that I believe that. Well, how's what you're doing working? How's what you're doing working? One of the greatest witnessing techniques was a lady, one of our Korean ladies was talking to a Buddhist, and she said, why do you like Buddhism? Well, I'm looking for this or that or this or that. And the lady said to her, how's that working for you? And she said, well, it's not. I found it in a man called Jesus, and she led that woman to Christ at Taco Bell with a simple question, how's that working for you? How many of you folks in here feel like you're experiencing the abundant Christian life? Anybody? I mean, you're just full of everything God has for you? I don't, pretty much, pretty. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. One, I believe there's more for us to have of Jesus. And we are living below the level of mediocrity spiritually that he's called us to. And prayer is key. So let's settle it in our hearts that prayer works. And by faith, claim it and do it. What hinders our prayer, preacher? Well, a wrong relationship with your spouse. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Or 1 Peter chapter 3, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 3, back in the New Testament. I know some of you in here are single. That's all right. You need to learn this before you get married. Look at it. This will be a blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you are married or been married, this is something you can teach someone else. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to have us a little Bible study, all right? If you're not right with your spouse, you are not right with God. Likewise, ye wives. Now, he has been talking here in chapter 2 about how Christ suffered, leaving us an example, how we're to submit as a church, as a people, to our God. And in verse 1, he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And now he talks to the husbands. Likewise, husbands, just like the wives are to be in subjection to their husband, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One of the things that keeps our prayers from breaking through the drywall is the fact that we're not right with our spouse. We're not right with them. Husbands, you were made in the image of Jesus Christ, and you are to be the initiators in your home. You are to be the one who steps forward by faith and loves your wife unconditionally. Don't you wait for her to submit and be respectful. You love her unconditionally, because until she feels safe in your love, it is awfully hard for her to not be in self-preservation mode. So you be the initiator. You learn your wife. That's what it means by dwell with them according to knowledge. You got to get to know your wife. Now, you think you know her while you're dating, but you don't know her at all. And you don't know her until you've been married to her about 10 years. And you ever feel like, you ever heard that of that book, Who Moved My Cheese? It's a book about how organizationals have changed, relationships in companies have changed. And it's like I was in a maze and I thought I'd find my cheese and then somebody moved it. After we've been married about 10 years, I felt like somebody moved the cheese. I felt like she had changed, because she changes. She's not the girl I married anymore. She's ever changing. So I need to be ever in pursuit, ever initiating, ever feeding her love language, ever making sure I'm loving her selflessly. And as her needs change, I need to adjust so I can meet those needs. Well, what? I've been married 29 years. I know what I'm talking about. All right? You need to be the one. It says giving honor unto the wife. That means cherish. The weaker vessel. Let's talk about that for a second. Before the women's lib get all over my Facebook feed. And you men are cast iron pots. You're able to be kicked around, beat around. It don't matter. You can take a beating and keep on going. Women are fine Tiffany crystal. You can take that fine Tiffany crystal, slide it under a car, raise it up, and change the oil in it. She is functional. She can do that. She's fine Tiffany crystal. She can catch the oil. But you know, she was made for such a higher and more wonderful purpose than being used like a cast iron pot. Do you understand the analogy I'm making? They're every bit as functional as we are, but the problem is they were made for something more precious, more wonderful. So we're to honor them. You don't throw around your wife's china. It chips. You don't throw it in the sink. You set it gently. You need to treat your wife like that. When you take advantage or you take her for granted, you're going to lose her. And your prayers are never going to get beyond the ceiling because you've taken her for granted. You've forgotten how important she is and how precious she is. You aren't right with your wife, so you are not right with God. You're not right with God. Do you understand? Three services a week, tithing, sharing your faith, and you're reading your Bible, but you aren't right with your wife, you aren't right with God. And I'm telling you, your prayers don't work. Not because God is not able, but God's like, not till you straighten up, boy. You need to take the leadership role in your home. She wants you to. Don't leave your wife behind in these areas and lead them. Number two, unrighted wrongs. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 5. Now, I love you. I don't know of anybody in here tonight that needs marital counseling other than maybe myself once in a while. But I have to counsel myself from the scriptures. Isn't that how it works? You read your Bible and God gets a hold of you if you let him. Isn't that how it works, Brother Dave? God gets a hold of you, counsels you from the word. So number one, if you're not right with your spouse, you're not right with the Lord. Number two, your prayers won't be answered. Number two, unrighted wrongs. You've done something wrong and you've not made it right. Matthew 5 and verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Our prayers go unanswered because they are drowned out by the cries of those we have wronged. In Genesis chapter number 4, God says to Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And God said, what hast thou done? Thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. God can't hear your prayers because they're drowned out by the cry of those you've wronged. Take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter 2. Unrighted wrongs. Where we have wronged somebody and we have not been willing to apologize and make it right. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 13. This goes for you teenagers too. I'm talking about school. You're at school, there's somebody you messed over back last spring. Listen to me, teenagers. You messed over somebody last spring. You need to make that right. Your walk with God is stale and old and God's your prayers aren't getting answered. Somebody, you've wronged somebody. Have you? I don't know. Pray. Ask the Lord. Say, God, have I wronged somebody? And then shut up. And God will bring them to mind. Is there somebody I need to seek forgiveness from, Lord? And then pause in an attitude of prayer. And if God brings somebody up, you better make that right. Well, I didn't do anything to them. Yeah, but they took offense. Well, they just need to get their big boy pants on. No, you just need to make it right. And that's not going to be right until you humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Look at it now. Or Malachi chapter 2, sorry, and verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it? And ye have snuffed at it. I'm in verse chapter 1. That was good stuff though. Look at verse number chapter 2 and verse 13. Then this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regarded not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Well, why isn't God answering? I'm crying. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You've wronged your wife. You've wronged somebody. Somebody in your life. One of the reasons why your prayers don't get answered is you're not right with your spouse. Number two, you say, well, I'm single. I'm divorced now. How do I get right with my wife? Or I get right with my husband? You can apologize and then leave it in their court and say, Lord, you know what? Whatever wrongs have happened, I forgive them. And by faith, I'm going to ask you to heal the memories and I'm going to be amiable. Now, you're not a punching bag or a doormat. I forgive them. And you give them an opportunity to forgive you. And if they don't take it, that's not your problem. That's God's problem. But you need to be humble your heart and go, I'm done. You know, hey, I'm sorry. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus 22. Genesis, Exodus, second book of the Bible. Why is it your prayers go unanswered? Why does your walk with God seem stale? Brothers and sisters, we have yet to see the fullness of the power of the Spirit because our prayers go unanswered. Look at Exodus chapter number 22 and verse number 22. Ye shall not afflict any widows or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise and thy cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot. Now listen to me. Have you wronged somebody? It needs to be at least a weekly prayer request. God, is there somebody I need to go seek forgiveness from? And if it's quiet, well, good. But if he brings somebody up, you need to go talk to him. So, wrong relationship with your spouse, unrighted wrongs, number two, or number three, unpaid debts. Take your Bible, go to Luke 19. You owe somebody something. Luke 19, verse 8 and 9. Luke 19. Verse 8 and 9. Yes, Lord. I'll look that up. Look at that in Luke. All right. Luke chapter number 19, verse 8 and 9. And Zechariah stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, the Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. If there's somebody you've stolen from or you have an unpaid debt, you need to make that right. Now, the Lord just reminded me now as I was standing here of Romans 13 and verse 8 that says, Owe no man anything but to love one another. Is there somebody in your life that you just don't have any love for? You're a debtor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That is an unpaid debt. When you decide, I don't got any use for that person. I ain't got no use for that person. I don't love that person. I don't have any love at all for that person. We're Christians. We will be known as his disciples by our love. That's what Jesus said. We are a debtor to love people. That's an unpaid debt. Number four, if you're not reconciled with your brother, you've got aught. There's a problem. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew. Chapter number 5, Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 25. We were just there a minute ago. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25. The Bible says, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with them, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Look at verse number 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's talking about an insult. That's not a fist, that's a slap. Somebody insults you? Turn the other cheek. Verse 40, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. If you are not reconciled with those around you, if you have aught, if your relationship is fractured or injured, and just you are not at peace, your prayers will go unanswered. God will not give you more strength so you can live a rebellious life. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 58. Luke chapter 12, verse 58. I mean, I'm here tonight. I'm not here to scold anybody. I don't know about your sin. I'm glad you don't know about mine. But I'm just telling you, if you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you want to be released from the bondage of this to where you can walk in the abundant Christian life and prayer answers come almost daily or daily, this is what it takes. To be right with God and man. To be unreconciled with your brother or sister will hinder your prayers. Look at Luke 12 and verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him. That means do your best to fix whatever's wrong. Give diligence. It says, lest he hail thee, that means drag you in front of the judge. And the judge deliver to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. Can't we work together? Can't we be reconciled? 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 7. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Look, you may not think it's fair, but why can't we just work this out and make an agreement and be at peace and be at one? So if you're not right with your spouse, you're not right with the Lord. If you're not right with your brother, you're not right with the Lord. You've got an unpaid debt. You've got a wrong that hasn't been righted. You've got something where you're not reconciled. There's been an offense. There's been an insult. There's been something. It is our duty as Jesus Christ's disciples to love one another and to be at peace and at one with each other, or your prayers are going to go unanswered. Underneath wrong with our brothers is unforgiveness. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 6 and verse 12. As I've said, and I'll say many times, I'll say again, we as Christians have a tendency to shoot our own wounded. We have a tendency to kick each other when we're down. We have a tendency to get a little close and poke each other and irritate each other. Matthew 6 and verse 12, the Bible reads, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So if we don't forgive our debtors, he won't forgive our debts. Look at verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses," that means where they've crossed a line with you, if you don't forgive them, your prayers are going to go unanswered. God isn't going to listen. God isn't going to bless you so you can live a rebellious life. You've crossed a line with somebody. You need to make that right. You need to apologize. You need to forgive them if they've crossed a line with you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And listen, if I've crossed a line with you, tell me, I love you. I'm sorry. I love you and I want to be right with you. I want to be at one with you. We're family. Family has a tendency to hurt each other, but still, it's no excuse. I love you. In Ephesians 4, 32, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." That's why I always say, trust me, if you don't believe everything they say about me, I won't believe everything they say about you. If you'll trust me that you don't have the whole story, I'll trust that I don't have the whole story when it comes around to you. Believe me, we need to be at one with each other, or God's not going to answer our prayers. Isn't that right, sister? "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted." That means my heart is tender toward you. Your heart needs to be tender toward each other. "Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Do you realize God didn't forgive you for you, but because of Christ, he forgives you. For Christ's sake, he has forgiven you. In Matthew chapter 18, it talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant. How that God won't forgive us if we cannot forgive our brothers. In Mark 11, it actually says in Mark 11 and verse 25 and 26, if we don't forgive each other, God won't forgive us. Look at this. Mark chapter 11, verse number 25 and 26. This is holding back your abundant life. This is holding back the blessings. This is, you're under the spout where the glory comes out, but the spigot's shut off and your bucket is running dry. Why? Because we're not right with our spouse or we're not right with our brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible reads, Okay, here we go. "And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Well, you don't know what they did to me. Trust me, it ain't nothing compared to what's coming. The longer you live on the earth, the bigger the offenses get. The offenses you had in high school aren't nothing compared to the ones you'll have out in the workforce or in your own home. And don't forget, teenagers, you reap what you sow. So if you're disrespectful and disobedient at home, you can be dead sure your kids are going to bow up and stand up in your face because you reap what you sow. So I think back, Brother John, my dad must have been a rebel. Because he raised me. Holy cow, he didn't just have hair to turn gray. His whole head turned loose, man, because of me. I thought to myself, man, he must have been a rebel. Well, he was. I found out all kinds of things once he got older. He's a rebel. Teenage, listen, brothers and sisters in Jesus, do you understand? You reap what you sow. So you need to sow in your home forgiveness and love and respect and submission to each other. And for those of you, if you've not had children yet, you will reap it in your children. You'll reap it. Until you kill and until you take out that family curse and decide to do better, have better than what you experienced at your house as a kid, it'll just come back in your life and in your kids. The scariest part about being an adult is you move thousands of miles away from home. You stop communicating with your family and you still turn out to be your father or your mother. That's kind of the irony. You reap what you sow. And it says in Mark 11 and verse 26, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." He ain't going to forgive you. He isn't going to forgive. He's going to hold it against you until you finally forgive them. Then he's going to wipe it clean. Matthew 5, not he's ever going to send you to hell. It's just you want to be right with God. Maybe your prayers aren't being answered because you're not right with your brother or your sister. But Matthew 5, 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. So you're not right with God. You're not right with your brothers and sisters. Number 3, maybe it's idolatry. Maybe you've got something that you have put ahead of God. Malachi 3, 7 and 9, 7 through 9 talks about not tithing, putting other things ahead of God in honoring him with our substance. You'll be cursed for it. Maybe it's self-will, like Samuel. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22 talks about Saul and his self-will. He wasn't right with God because he was self-willed and rebellious. And in obedience was what was missing, and his prayers were not being answered. Have you ever thought to yourself, why doesn't God answer our prayers? Well, when we're not right with him, we're in rebellion. And that means he's not going to give us more power or grace to live in rebellion. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Answered prayers are not for rebels. They're just not. Lastly, I want you to understand, well, not lastly, but indifference toward the Bible. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 9. The Lord reminded me of a couple of verses while Brother Ray was singing, and I had to write them down. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. And God will do that. You know, when you're actually singing the words and letting them roll through your mind, God will speak to you through the song service. You'll see me down on the front row sometimes making notes because God reminds me of things while someone's singing. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You got no use for Bible reading? God's not going to listen to your prayers. Your prayers are going to stink in his nostrils. He's not going to accept them because you don't care what his book says. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And verse 22, this is Solomon writing to his boy, knowing he's not going to be there to help his son when he's dead. So he's writing this to his son, so his son will have something to go by. Look at Proverbs 1. Joey, you got your Bible out, son? Proverbs 1, look at it. Verse 22, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, that's his word, and would none of my reproof, not listening to his word. I also will laugh at your calamity. You're not listening to my word. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated my knowledge, there's his word again, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, that's the word again. They would none of my counsel, that's the word. They despised all my reproof, that's the word. You got no use for the Bible? You got no use for Bible reading? He's not going to answer your prayers. You are falling short. You are living below the level of mediocrity even of what God has promised to bless you with. You haven't experienced it yet, but it's available to us. If we're right with God and we're right with each other, if we're in the Word and we, by faith, pray knowing God is the only God there is and He is a prayer-answering God, He will answer. If you ignore His Word, He's not going to listen to you. If you have unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life, He isn't going to listen. Look at Psalm 66 and verse 18. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Now, you think, well, that's hidden sin like porn or alcohol or whatever. No, it's also anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and just all kinds of things that happen in your heart that nobody else sees but you and God, but God speaks to you, but you ignore it. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity, that sin, in my heart, look at that, look at that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God never said, if I never sin, He will not hear me, because we're all sinners. The word regard means to look on it with esteem or pleasure. If I look upon sin in my heart, I have that hidden fantasy in my mind, in the chambers of my imagery, as Ezekiel called it, where I'm not doing it outwardly, but in here, that anger toward somebody is festering. That unforgiveness is festering. I'm looking on it. Yeah, I feel good about it. Or maybe I'm the lust. I'm looking at porn. Or I'm thinking thoughts I shouldn't think of other people, whether sexually or with malice. God didn't listen. Your prayers aren't making it through the drywall. And you're living below the level of blessing that God intended. And it's keeping you frustrated. It's keeping you back. So how do I remove these hindrances? How do I get right with my spouse? How do I get right with my brother? How do I get right with my Lord? Take your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 1. How do I get right? Number one, do not pass it off and say, well, it's an area of weakness I have. Well, it's an area where I need strength. No, it's sin. Just call it out. Don't be afraid to call it out. It's sin in my life. It's not an area of weakness. It's not an area where I need strength. It's not that bad. It's sin. And until you understand, until you claim it for what it is, you aren't ever going to be able to truly repent of it. See, you can't repent of a weakness. You can't repent from an area where you need more strength, or you can't repent from an area that just, you know, it's kind of squishy like a pillow. No, you need a black and white, call it what it is, it's sin. To not forgive my brother is sin. To look on a woman lustfully is sin. To hold anger in my heart is sin. To not be at one or want to be at one with somebody is sin. Call it what it is, quit sugarcoating it. You're the one that suffers. See, bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping somebody else will die. Isn't that dumb? Well, you just don't know what they did to me. So being angry, eating you alive and giving you a coronary, but they just go on living. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. It's time for a change. Call it sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins. If you're not sure what the sins are in your life, either ask your spouse or more safely, why don't you open your Bible and look God in the eye and ask him, God, is there sin in my life? And then pause and let him talk to you. Listen, my brothers and sisters, sometimes we are satisfied. Look, I'll tell my kids. My kids are off school right now. Miss Marilyn, my kids aren't going to school right now. So I'm like, listen, I want you to clean the house. Now, their version of clean, do you assume that's the same version of clean Mrs. Mix has?
No,
they're not right. There's a difference. Theirs is just picking up. But they don't understand what actual clean is. Clean requires soap and other types of detergents to actually get in there and scrub, right? Elbow grease. They'll pick things up, and I praise God they'll pick things up. But to actually be clean, they've got to use detergent. It's dumb to just throw your dishes in the washer and not put any detergent. It's dumb to just throw your clothes in the washing machine and not actually use any detergent. How long has it been since you were spiritually clean? Not just cleaner. Not just my life's picked up. You know, just picked up. We've cleared our internet history and we're not going back to those sites anymore. But how long has it been since you were clean? I mean clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, if we'll call it out and we'll get honest with God and we'll agree with God, because he already knows. You're not telling God anything he don't know, nothing he ain't aware of. How long has it been since you were honest and agreed with God that it's sin? If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what's making prayer not work in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow. Where I admit God's right. This is sin, and I'm sorry. Not just sorry I got caught, but I'm actually sorry that it grieved the heart of the one who died for me. What if he still feels the lash every time we sin? What if he still felt the nails every time we sinned? Would it change the importance of it? If he felt the spear every time we sinned, would it change the way you and I look at it? Would it change the importance or the depth of it if he actually felt it again and again and again? Would it motivate us to be clean? We need to recognize that those areas of our life are actually a sin that which Christ died for. That I made him carry and placed on him at the cross. That's what it is. And I'm telling you, it will unlock your prayer life to an abundant Christian life, to daily answered prayers, to where it's not just once in a while, but it's every day God is speaking. Our Father and our God, we love you. And by faith, we claim your promise that you answer prayer. And by faith, God, we claim the promise that if we'll confess our sins and be clean, you will hear us. And tonight, God, in the next few moments, maybe there's someone in here that needs to get right with their parent or their child. Or they need to get right with a brother or sister or a spouse. Maybe they have ought against the person sitting in this room. Or maybe somebody in their life. God, burden them now, stir them now to confess it, to repent of it, to seek forgiveness. Maybe, Father, there's an area of sin in our life tonight with each one of us that needs to be repented from. God, where we're not right with you because of it. God, stir us and burden us, and we'll respond. Maybe there's areas of our life where we've not committed a sin, but by omission, we have left something out and thereby sinned. God, stir us to put that back in our life. In the next few moments, I ask, Father, that you would touch every heart and every soul. And God, that we as your body would arise and be clean. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, the altar is open tonight, my brothers and sisters. Jesus said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Won't you come and pray with me tonight? Won't we be right with each other and our Lord as we pray? Are you clean? I'm asking you in front of God. Right now, I'm asking you in front of God Himself. Are you clean? Do you understand the danger of mocking Him by acting like you're clean, but not being? We are His body. He dwells within it. Is it clean? Our Father and our God, as we go our separate ways this evening, Father, we leave here knowing, God, that You are sovereign and You are our God. You are the God who answers prayer. You're the one who said You would. And tonight, Father, remind us. Remind us day by day, Father, that our prayers will be heard. And God, You will answer because we prayed in Your will for things that You want. And we'll rejoice and testify of Your wonderful goodness to all those we come in contact with, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. I appreciate your